The passage which we had read from Genesis 22 begins by saying, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham." Here we have the call of God, a single use of his name. But after what things? Well, I think more significantly, after the birth of Isaac. If you know anything of this story of Abraham, you will know he was for many years a man without an heir. But in the previous chapter, we hear of that heir. He will be a father. He will be the father of a nation. The promise of God had previously been given, and now it is to be fulfilled. We're told that God was to test him, whereas Satan will tempt in order to destroy. God will test in order to confirm the faith he knows to be there. Abraham responds by saying, "Here I am." What else does one say to God when one's name is called? And then in verse 2, Abraham receives an instruction, what appears to be a terrible instruction. "Now, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Notice that God does not downplay Isaac's belovedness. The son which has been given to him, he emphasizes it. "Take your son, your only son," he names him, "whom you love." He underscores this terrible price which Abraham is being asked to pay. When people say they'll do anything, they don't actually mean it. They may not offer their own lives, much less the life of a beloved child. Moriah may well be the location of what today is called the Temple Mount, the spot by Jerusalem upon which Solomon built his temple. And in verse 3, we have a remarkable obedience. "So Abraham rose early the next morning and saddled his donkey." There is no argument, although I imagine he slept not. Here is Abraham, the very model of the faithful man, the believer who does as he is told. He took with him two young men and Isaac his son. How he must have wished to take with him a lamb, or to offer these two young men, the sons of others, but no, he is to offer his own son. He takes with him wood for the offering, and he goes to the place where God tells him to go. Verse 4 says, "On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." I cannot but wonder that Abraham has so far made that journey with his eyes to the ground. For he is being asked to do a terrible thing, to pay an enormous price. There it was, that horrible hill. And Abraham is asked by his son in verse 7, "My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" How Abraham's heart must have broken. Isaac here is so beautifully innocent. He knows that something is not quite right. And yet he cannot imagine that he could die very soon by his father's own hand. What does Abraham say to that question? How does he answer Isaac's point? "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Does he say that in order to quieten Isaac? To shut him up? Or are they the words of faith? God will provide. Well, God has provided a great deal for Abraham so far. Will he stop providing even now? But what will he provide? Abraham cannot see the means by which will God provide. And yet Abraham is a man of faith. And faith is seeing that which cannot be seen. Faith is believing God when there is no evidence to substantiate that. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And in verses 9 and 10, Abraham prepares to do that which God has commanded him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What was he thinking? Perhaps he thought God would raise Isaac from the dead. He really is about to do it. This man of faith who will obey God in the tough times as well as the easy times. He's prepared to receive the blessings from God as well as the burdens. In verse 11, we have one of those glorious buts of the Bible and his double call. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Why call his name twice? Perhaps because of the urgency. That knife must not come down. What if Abraham only imagines the call? Well, the call comes twice. He's not making it up. There's no imagination. This really is the voice of heaven. And once more, here I am. If he answered the voice of God last time with curiosity, this time it's surely with inestimable relief. The person speaking to him is the angel or the messenger of the Lord. It's hardly a regular angel if it calls from heaven. No, indeed. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus before he came as a human being. Beholding a picture of his own death 1800 years later. We have here in this chapter of Genesis a wonderful picture of what Christ achieved at Calvary. And here is the Lord Jesus himself peering down from heaven, seeing a son ascending an altar and a blade about to come down. But the voice calls, Abraham, Abraham, do not do it. One day, the Lord Jesus would carry his wood up upon the altar. But there'd be no voice to rescue him. In fact, he would cry out, but God would not hear. Isaac was rescued, but the Lord Jesus would not be. Abraham will not, in fact, be asked to do what God the Father has determined to do to his own son. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. The last time Abraham looks up, he sees the horror of Moriah. That is the place upon which my son will die. Why is God asking me to do it? And yet still he goes. Now he looks up. And he sees something wonderful. He beholds a substitute. A ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering. Mark those words at the close of verse 13. An offering instead of his son. There is the crux of the gospel. That's the heart of the matter. One is offered in the place of another. Christ Jesus was our substitute. He dies that we might live. He was caught in the thicket and the brambles of sin that we who deserve to die might live on, might be liberated, might be freed. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." There once more is God's understanding of the love which Abraham had for his son. Your son, your only son, whom you live. There is that formula used a second time. The first time, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and kill him. Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and do not lay a hand on him. Why? Because a substitute has been found. A ram has been caught in the thicket. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Once more, we have here a contrast. God the Father would yield up his own son to death, his own well-beloved son in whom he was well pleased. He would be surrendered to death. He would be sacrificed, and there would be no one else available to take his place, for he would become the sin bearer. And Abraham is so moved, relieved, touched that he gives the place a name. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. It said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. When we think of God's provision, we're often thinking of bills or material possessions. Such things are naught but baubles. The chief provision which the provider God gives to the human race is the provision of free salvation. Though I should die because of my sin, I am provided with life. Though I should be sacrificed on a just altar, a substitute is provided. Now that is provision. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And 1800 years later, the Son of God, the only Son of God who was loved, was surrendered to an altar, a cruel, dirty altar of wood. And he died thereon, that we might be provided with salvation. That the filth in our hearts might be removed. That the enmity we have with God might be ended. That our alienation might come to an end and we might be adopted into the family of God. All of those wonderful things were provided because on the Mount of the Lord, it was there provided. And many years after this, of course, the temple was built and many sacrifices were offered. But those sacrifices, like this one that never took place, were only signposts to Calvary. God will provide a substitute. Isaac lives, but the ram dies. I live because Christ died. You can live because Christ died. Whatever you understand about Christianity and the Bible, understand this, because this is the absolute heart of the matter. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he did so by dying upon the cross and rising again from the dead. I wonder what Sarah thought of all this. She's conspicuous by her absence. Does she know that Abraham has set off with Isaac to kill him? Did he burden her with that information? Or did he rise early to avoid her? When they had gone, did word get around that Abraham's gone to kill his son? In one film depiction of this, we have Sarah running up to the mountain 2 days afterwards, trying to catch up, trying to stop it. And as she gets there, they're already coming down. Isaac, as it were, resurrected from the dead. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. He said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." Notice this angel of the Lord is the Lord. The Lord Jesus. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So on one level, the message there is, Abraham, I asked you to do a tough thing, and you were prepared to do it, and now I'm going to bless you. Because you're obedient and you're faithful. And yet there's another level at which we can understand what has been said. The Lord Jesus speaks of Abraham's many descendants, like the sand on the seashore. And of course there are many people, such as me, who are grafted into Abraham's physical line. Abraham may count the sons of Japheth among his children. Says the enemy, their enemy's gates will be captured and possessed. The descendants of Abraham will be a race of conquerors against whom even death cannot triumph. But the question must be asked, why does the Lord do this to Abraham? We test things to find things out. But God already knows the heart. Why put him through it? I wonder if Abraham who is by all accounts a very special figure in Scripture. He is the father of all who believe. I wonder if Abraham is afforded just a very small taste of what God the Father experienced. For he too refused to withhold his son. Abraham, of course, was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if he's just given a unique and special understanding of what God the Father understood. Through him, all nations on earth will be blessed. The text says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I believe that is Jesus speaking of himself. And yet Abraham is given a unique insight into the means by which his descendants, physical and spiritual, would be blessed. A father will surrender a son to death. Abraham may not have had as comprehensive an understanding of the gospel as we have, but I think he comes pretty close right here. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Is it now life as normal? Maybe. Does Abraham understand the significance of what has just happened? I don't think this passage is just about Abraham being asked to do a hard thing, and Abraham does it, and God says, well done. You've done GCSEs, now you're on to A level. It's harder. It's more than that. Abraham has just encountered the glorious doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Atonement means to pay for sin. Substitutionary means to pay on someone else's behalf. The ram died on Isaac's behalf. Christ died on our behalf. And of course, Christ died on Abraham's behalf. One of his descendants will die near Mount Moriah, perhaps even on that very spot that the other descendants of Abraham, such as you and me, might walk away free and alive. Abraham, in this chapter, hears the Lord Jesus, and on the little theatre on Mount Moriah, he sees him, a beloved son, dying that we might live.